To Samuel chapter 21 as we conclude this chapter this evening. To Samuel 21 on page 328 of the Church Bible. I'm going to read from verse 15 to verse 22. To Samuel chapter 21, reading verses 15 to 22. This is the word of God you're about to hear. Once again there was a battle between the Philistines and Israel. David went down with his men to fight against the Philistines, and he became exhausted. And Ishbi Benob, one of the descendants of Rapha, whose bronze spearhead weighed 300 shekels, and who was armed with a new sword, said he would kill David. But Abishai, son of Zeruiah, came to David's rescue. He struck the Philistine down and killed him. Then David's men swore to him, saying, "Never again will you go out with us to battle, so that the lamp of Israel will not be extinguished." In the course of time, there was another battle with the Philistines at Gob. At that time, Sibekai the Hushathite killed Saph, one of the descendants of Repha. In another battle with the Philistines at Gob, Elhanah, son of Jeroregim, the Bethlehemite, killed Goliath the Gittite, who had a spear with a shaft like a weaver's rod. In still another battle, which took place at Gath, there was a huge man with six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, 24 in all. He also was descendant from Repha. When he taunted Israel, Jonathan, son of Shimei, David's brother, killed him. These four were descendants of Repha in Gath, and they fell at the hands of David and his men. Well, let's pray and ask our Lord to help us as we look at these verses together. O Lord our God, you have called us into a relationship of peace with you through the Lord Jesus Christ. But having entered into that relationship, Lord, we have now entered into a war, a great spiritual warfare. You have called us to be soldiers, not sunbeams, but soldiers. And so we ask, gracious God, that you will remind us of that this evening, and remind us of the courage that we can have, that we should have, because of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, will you bless us in our study of your word this evening? We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, our theme this evening is what we can learn from the killing of giants. Now, our text of just eight verses in 2 Samuel 21, it retells for us four accounts of when Israel faced the Philistines in battle. In particular, what we might call four weapons of mass destruction the Philistines had in their arsenal. Verse 22 identifies who these four Philistine monsters were. These four, the writer says, were descendants of Repha in Gath. Now, who was Repha, if that's how his name was pronounced? Well, the Hebrew word behind the name Repha means giant or tall. What the NIV has done is to make the word the name of someone, Repha with a capital R, whereas the ESV or the New King James, they have left the word as a descriptive of someone. So the ESV writes, for example, these four were descended from the giants in Gath. The Hebrew word behind Repha is also the word used for the Rephaim, if that's how you pronounce it. Who were the Rephaim? Well, when you trace that word through Scripture, it seems that they were associated with other groups of giants. For example, in Deuteronomy, after 40 years, Moses begins to give the law a second time. That's what the word Deuteronomy means, a second presentation. As he does that, Moses recounts their journey thus far. And he tells them what has happened. For example, in chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "The Lord said to me, 'Do not harass the Moabites or provoke them to war, for I will not give you any part of their land.'" Then in verse 10, he says, "The Emites used to live there, a people strong and numerous and as tall as the Anakites." Like the Anakites, they too were considered Rephites, but the Moabites called them Emites. Are you lost? So different nations referred to these people in different ways, but the Rephites were like the Anakim. They were tall people. So the Rephim, the Emites, the Anakites, we're all tall. In fact, if you remember that story of how when the 10 spies returned from checking out the promised land, they described seeing these tall people who were already living there. Numbers 13, verse 33 tells us, they said, "We saw the Nephilim there." It says the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. They said, "We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." These were tall people. Now we know, don't we, how attributes like our height, our eye color, they're all determined in our genetics. You'll often see tall kids belonging to tall parents. Often. Not always, but often so. There's a sense here that these Rephites, they had peculiar genetics about them. I mean, there's tall. I'm tall. I'm 6'3". I can count, in all my years, I can count on less fingers, the number of people I have looked up to because they were taller than me. And it's been a bit weird actually doing that because, you know, most of the time I'm always looking down. But usually when I have to look up at somebody, it is, whoa, that's tall, okay. But there's even unusual tall. The tallest man, for example, in medical history was a guy called Robert Wadlow. Back in 1940, he was measured as 8 foot, 11.1 inches. Apparently, he had something peculiar about his pituitary gland. But then there's King Og of Bashan and his sense of tallness. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 11, you read, "Only Og, king of Bashan, was left of the remnant of the Rephites. His bed was made of iron and was more than 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. It's still in Rabbah of the Ammonites." Those measurements are to infer to us, he's a big guy. Tall guy. Don't know how he was 6 foot wide, but he's a tall guy. He's a huge guy. Or remember, for example, David's Goliath of Gath in 1 Samuel 17, we're told he was over 9 feet tall. It's interesting, when you look in Scripture and they describe these big people, it's always their height. It never describes their weight. It does tell us how heavy some of their armor was, which infers how strong they were, but it doesn't say like many today, you know, oh, he's 200 pounds or whatever. It's just like he was 9 feet tall. And that is meant to worry us, scare us. But these men, and I guess they were women too, but they were exceptionally tall people. Even here in verse 20, we're told that this huge man had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot. And if you couldn't work it out, it tells you there were 24 of those. This person is clearly not normal. There is clearly something genetically unusual about them, which they seemingly celebrated. And these giant warriors were the most dreaded, the most feared of all the enemies God's people faced. It was well known, as Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 2 tells us, no one could go against the Anakites and hope to survive. And yet, with God's help, the Israelites did. they were able to drive them out of the promised land. Until you read, no Anakites were left in Israelite territory, only in Gaza, Gath, 2 Samuel 21, as we'll see tonight, and Ashdod. So here we have these four accounts of a battle against a giant of a Philistine. Whether these four were the very last of these giants, we don't know. In fact, apart from the other account of them in 1 Chronicles 20, we find no further mention of such people in Scripture. So it may well be the last we hear of them. But there are some things I want us to learn from fighting giants. And first of all, let's look at David's fight in verses 15 to 17, and when it's time to retire from fighting giants. The passage begins, once again, there was a battle between the Philistines and Israel, which reminds us of what I said last time, that these closing chapters of 2 Samuel, they feature very much as an epilogue to the reign of David. And so there is no specific date attached to them. They are just recounting what had happened at some time prior. But look at what had happened. Verses 15, verse 18, verse 19, verse 20, talk of battles happening. They don't tell us when it happened, but they do give us a picture of battles regularly happening. It's a picture of the Christian life. Let me repeat that. It's a picture of the Christian life. We're called to battles. Active, hard, difficult, sweaty battles. Again and again and again. Here with David, though we don't know exactly when it was this particular battle occurred, but you do get a sense it's towards the end of his reign as king of Israel. Why do I say that? Well, for two reasons. Do you see there how we're told David went down with his men and he became exhausted? Now, I've never been involved in a hand-to-hand combat. I can only imagine it would be quite exhausting. Just the other week, I was doing the games at Trekkers, and I said, let's have a game of Stuck in the Mud. I'll be on. And I lasted 30 seconds. And I nearly had to, and Margaret was watching me thinking, is our pastor going to die here on us? Because I was exhausted after 30 seconds of chasing kids round this hall. I can imagine that David would have been exhausted just from the sheer exertion of fighting, swinging a sword continually for however long. But there is this sense here that David isn't as fit or as able as he used to be. He still has the courage, he still has the spirit to fight, but his body is not as it used to be, not as when he was younger and fighting Philistines back then. In fact, on this occasion, he faces one of those descendants of the giant. You read there in verse 16, as you read it, your mind should think of Goliath. Ishbi Benob was one of the descendants of Rephath, whose bronze spearhead weighed 300 shekels, who was armed with a new sword. He says, I'm going to kill David. It sounds similar to Goliath and how he was described to us, a man who wore a bronze helmet on his head, a coat of scale of armor and bronze weighing 5,000 shekels and so forth. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod. Its iron point weighed 600 shekels. Goliath was like a Challenger tank, the equivalent of a Challenger tank for David to face. But David faced him. And David took him out. This new giant, Ishbi-Benob, is he called? Yes. He has a new sword. And like any of us, he has something new. We want to try it out, don't we? He wants to try it out on David. And so imagine the scene there, imagine the battle in your mind. David is weary from swinging his sword around. He's exhausted. He can hardly lift his sword to defend himself. And this giant is stood over him with his shiny new sword held up in the air, about to come down on David's neck when Abishai comes to David's rescue and kills the giant. And don't forget who this is. This is Abishai. This is Abishai who David often rebuked before when he wanted to deal with David's enemies. What have I got to do with you, sons of Zeruiah? And yet here he is now standing to protect his king and kill his enemy. So possibly David is an older man now. His spirit is still willing, but probably to his frustration, his body is weak. The other clue that this battle happened towards the end of his reign is how his soldiers now insist, verse 17, never again will you go out with us to battle, so that the lamp of Israel will not be extinguished. Maybe they were concerned that David hadn't yet chosen his successor. We don't know. But as the New Living Translation puts it, why risk snuffing out the light of Israel? So David still has an important role in God's kingdom, but for a greater good and for the sake of the kingdom, he now had to let go of this particular role he had as a soldier. Now, let me say two things here about fighting with a giant. First of all, and this is something probably more suited to the men here because of our mentality, but there comes a time, brothers, when we need to be honest, we need to be realistic and decide to retire from certain ministries and to serve in other ways. There comes that time. Yes, our spirits are still fervent. We are still enthusiastic. We are still keen to fight on, but our faculties are not what they once were. Our mental faculties, our physical abilities, but our bodies are just not able to function as they once did. So David's outer strength no longer matches his inner strength. As one commentator puts it, to will was present with him still, but how to perform what he willed, he found not. So David now needs to recognize that at this older age in life, he needed to retire. He needed to retire from what he used to do well in his younger years, and now to focus on a different role. A role which in his more mature years means he could do it much better than when he was much younger. Do you see that? The Reverend D.H. Harris writes this: there is this compensation given to all faithful men when they feel their bodily powers decline, that they now are far richer in all those gifts and graces which can only be gained by a long experience, that their knowledge of God, of themselves and of their fellow man, having grown with their years, they can now serve their generation in a higher capacity than a physical one. Inasmuch as wisdom to guide is more rare and precious than ability to act. Having grown with their years, they can now serve their generation in a higher capacity than a physical one. Inasmuch as wisdom to guide is more rare and precious than ability to act. Brothers and sisters, maybe. But there is a time when we need to retire from one ministry, particularly maybe a physical ministry, to now, for the kingdom's sake, serve in another type of ministry. And often, though, we don't see that for ourselves. Or often we don't want to see it. Whether it's pride or it's stubbornness, or we think no one will be able to do it the way we've done it. But sometimes it'll either take someone else, like a wife or another friend, to come along and say to us, David, I think it's time now. Or maybe like David here, something happens. You're involved in a certain situation, and so that event now shows we need to retire. I remember as a much, much younger Christian watching an older man who really needed to retire. And in his younger days, he was a great worker, a tremendous worker. But as an older man, he would often come to the youth work tired. He'd often come, turn up with a short fuse. He became picky with the kids. He was impatient with them. The kids had become too much for him. And so in dealing with these disruptive kids, he was much more physical than any worker with kids ought to be. You know what I mean by that? And thankfully, no parent ever came and sued us for assault. But those circumstances showed to us that it was time for him to step down and retire. There is a time to retire, and that's okay. There's no sense of loss or failure in that. It's simply a matter of recognizing that one ministry has ended for another ministry to begin. This is our first principle in this evening in Fighting Giants. Each of us, whatever age we're at, in whatever ministry we're involved in, but for the sake of the kingdom, we need to know when it's time to stop. And then we need to stop. And then to move on to serve in some other way. Even for the sake of allowing others the opportunity to serve in that ministry. And that's my second point here this evening, which I think is just as important. It's the matter of replacement. Where are the Abishais? Where are those who will take our place when we retire from frontline fighting? Where are they? Who will see our struggle? And to begin with, just even suggest, can I help you out there? To then take our place there when we retire and stop. But can I appeal to the younger ones here this evening? Can I appeal to those here this evening who are more able than others? Don't get me wrong here, please. Not that the older folk are unable. They're not. But those here who are more able, can I challenge you tonight? Are you willing to spend your fitter years serving the Lord? Are you willing to spend these years in which you are physically stronger now, serving the Lord, actively fighting giants for the Lord, as it were, rather than putting it off? Because I tell you, as one who had his birthday just the other week, as you get older, you don't get stronger. The fuse runs out. Invest your younger, fitter years in more active ministry for the King. This is the challenge then for both sorts, for those who ought to retire, for those who deserve to retire. You have fought long and hard. You bear the scars of the battles. But also for those who seem to have retired early, could you not do more for the kingdom? Surely you could do more for the kingdom. Well, the second thing for us to look at from fighting with giants is how inspirational David must have been to others. Why do I say that? Well, because we have these three men taking on these giants. Sibekai the Hushathite, one of David's mighty men, we'll come to in chapter 23. There he is fighting and killing someone called Saph, which again means tall. This was a descendant of Rephath, or a giant. And then look at verse 19. We have Elhanan, son of Jeroregim, the Bethlehemite. Now, this verse needs some explanation because both the NIV and the ESV describe this giant as Goliath the Gittite, who had a spear with a shaft like a weaver's rod. So there's another Goliath, is there? Well, there are two Goliaths who had such a spear. Do you remember how David's Goliath in 1 Samuel 17? Very similar description here. There were either two Goliaths, the Gittites, or Is there a mistake in the text? Is there a mistake in the copying of the original text? If you look at 1 Corinthians 20, verse 5, at how the fight is recorded there, it says this: "In another battle with the Philistines, Elhanan, son of Jair, killed Lami, the brother of Goliath the Gittite," the brother of Goliath the Gittite, "who had a spear with a shaft like a weaver's rod." That's why some translations include that detail in 2 Samuel 21. The brother of, the New King James does that, the NIV 2011 edition does that. When you look at John Healy's book, John Healy wrote a very good book called Alleged Discrepancies of the Bible. He puts this error down to being a copyist's error. In other words, the original manuscript was right, but subsequent copies made included the error. And those of you who know anything about Hebrew, remember how the Lord Jesus in Matthew 5 and verse 18 said, "None of my law will pass away," or something? Not even any tick or jot or tittle or something, it said? Because the Hebrew language has got little dots and little ticks and dashes, and one word, just with the slightest change to the dot, can make it a different word altogether. And some commentators refer to that here in this verse, that there was a slight change in the direction of the slash or something like that, and so that has been carried down in subsequent copies of the original text. The point remains the same, however. We have a Goliath-like giant who is fought and killed. Another battle is won. And then look at verse 20. David's nephew, Jonathan, son of Shimei, takes on this 24-digit giant. And again, he kills him. And this unnamed giant is like David's Goliath. Do you remember how Goliath taunted Israel? But look at how Jonathan here responds. He takes him on and he takes him out. So let's just remind ourselves of Israel's reaction back then to David's Goliath back in 1 Samuel 17. How they reacted then when Goliath came out taunting and defying the armies of God. You read in verse 11, "Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified." When David then turns up bringing supplies for his brothers from his father, he sees and hears Goliath doing his daily taunt. And you read in verse 24, "When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him." Not David with his cheese and bread, but from Goliath. They ran from Goliath in great fear. That's how Israel's warriors faced Philistine giants back then. They were terrified of them. They ran from them. But then David turns up, and even just as a young boy with five stones and a sling, but someone who has strong faith in the Lord, remember what he said to Goliath? "All those gathered here who are terrified and running, all those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." Now, however many years later, look at Israel's warriors now. Look at how their king, however old and unable to physically fight anymore he is, but look at how he has inspired them to face these fierce foes. Now his men can face giants and fight them and even beat them. You see, David had shown them that even though these were giants with new swords and thick-shafted spears, even though they looked menacing, even though they sounded threatening, if the battle is the Lord's, then these monsters can be taken down. And so, with faith and courage, four men with Abishai, they face these giants. And their names are recorded in Scripture to their honor. To their honor and to our inspiration. So what can we tonight here on Biker, the giants we face here, what can we learn from these? What can inspire us from these four victories? Well, if King David inspired his soldiers to follow him into battle and to fight giants, then our inspiration surely must come from our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. What were the giants that he overcame? Well, King Jesus triumphed over the giants of devil, sin, and death. You think of how Jesus faced the devil in the wilderness and how only with the sword of the Spirit, but simply trusting in Scripture, Jesus was able to fend off every attempt of Satan to tempt him to sin. And then through his death on the cross, through taking on himself the penalty of death for our sin, Paul writes in Colossians 2, God disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them on the cross. So Satan comes and taunts us. He taunts us when he accuses us, when he threatens us, as though there were still the fear of a penalty for sin to be faced. But friends, Christ has now disarmed Satan of that threat. There is no real threat now. Christ has stripped the stronger man of all his army. Christ has exposed our defeated foe for what he is, a liar and the father of lies. If that's what Jesus has done for us, if indeed then we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, then let's do as James tells us to do. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He will run in terror, just like those Israelite warriors did back then. But now they don't run, you see, because their king has shown them these enemies can be defeated. Our king has shown us our enemy can be defeated through the sword of the Spirit and believing it and applying it. So resist the devil and he will flee from you. What else? Put on every piece of God's armor, the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 6. Don't go out in your jeans and t-shirt just, but go out with the belt of truth. Go out with the breastplate of righteousness and shoes shod with the gospel of peace. Wear the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and prayer. Friends, these are weapons with divine power. And as we look at them, I'd love to look at them one day with you. Some of them are defensive. Some are protective. Some are offensive. You go on the attack with some of them. But we're to put on every piece of God's armor and we will be able to resist the enemy when he comes to you as he did with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after the battle, Paul says, you will still be standing firm. I don't know how many Lord of the Rings nerds there are here tonight, but as I was preparing for this, I couldn't help think of Lord of the Rings because I'm one of them. One of the nerds. And there's the final film, The Return of the King. And there's that great battle scene towards the end where the armies of Mordor are hammering away on the gates of the royal city. And outside the city walls are thousands and thousands of orcs, evil orcs and giants and goblins and all of these horrible things that are going to get into the city and destroy humankind. On the inside are the soldiers. They hear the pounding on the gates of the battering ram. And every time the battering ram hits the gates, they shudder. They're clad in their armor, but the sound of that pounding against the gate forces them back in their step. That great scene where Gandalf the Grey rallies the troops to be brave. He tells them, you are soldiers of Gondor. No matter what comes through that gate, you will face it, he says. And your goose pimples rise as you watch it on the film. Friends, all of us who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are soldiers of Jerusalem. And because of our King, then no matter what comes through the gates at us, we can face it. We can face it. We can face it confident that ultimately the battle is the Lord's. And so as David said to Goliath, he will give all of them to you. into our hands. So King Jesus inspires us to face the giants of the devil and of temptation. And of course, didn't he take on and defeat the great giant death? I mean, who else ever faced that giant and overcame him? Nobody has. But our King did. The Lord Jesus Christ died for our sin and was buried, and 3 days later he arose from the grave. You think of that great hymn, "Up from the grave he arose as the victor over all his foes. He arose in triumph from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign." He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Our King did it. And because he did it, then we who die in Christ, we too will overcome giant death. We too will overcome the grave when the King returns. When he comes with a shout and commands us to rise from the grave, we too will triumph over giant death. What an encouragement that is then to us tonight. Feeling tired and battle-worn, often feeling defeated when our own battles with temptation and sin. Friends, Christ has overcome. King Jesus has beaten those giants, and we can too in his strength. We can as well. John Bunyan describes that typical Christian experience of life in that hymn he wrote, "He Who Would Valiant Be." He writes, "No foes shall stay his might, though he with giants fight, he will make good his right to be a pilgrim. Since, Lord, you will defend us with your spirit, we know we at the end shall life inherit." Amen. Lord, we thank you for reminding us this evening of what you have called us to be. We are soldiers. This is a battle. But we thank you, Lord, that at the very front of us is the captain, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, will you encourage us then to fight? Will you help us to respond to this message tonight? Oh God, give us grace. And when our enemy comes and taunts us, help us to remember that our King has overcome him. And we are more than conquerors then in Jesus Christ. Lord, hear us, we pray in his name. Amen.